Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this section. Paul, what he's doing, he's giving his testimony, his history, and he is establishing the idea in the people there in the churches of Galatia, of the Gaul region, all right? He's establishing the idea that the doctrine that he taught there, the things that he instructed them before he left, as he established these churches, he gave them the truth, left, they went in error. Certain men crept in unawares. False brethren came in, and he mentions that in chapter 2. But these guys came in, started telling everybody, oh, you got to keep the... Oh, no. You have to be Torah observant. We have to keep all of the feast days. You have to be circumcised. You have to do what Moses said, or you're not saved. All right? And he's dealing with that, and he's not being nice about it. And in chapter 3, he accuses them, whoever brought this doctrine in, he's accusing them of witchcraft. All right? Very serious charge. But anyway, the testimony that he's establishing here is, my doctrine didn't come from men. I didn't go to Peter's Bible College. Jesus himself is where I got it. He says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. I like that, because that means the Catholic Church is wrong. Because they said, oh, Mary, she was a holy virgin even after she gave birth to Jesus. It's a lie. It's a setup. Her and Joseph were married. They had children. James was one of them. Can you imagine being raised up in the house that Jesus was raised? Okay, having him as your brother? Anyway, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he, this is what I like, that he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I like that. Because at one time, I was, I guess, maybe on a mission to destroy this book personally. And I favored the side of the esteemed Greek scholars and the esteemed reverends that said, oh, there's mistakes in the Bible, and we are going to correct these mistakes by our Greek and Hebrew. And I favored that. And I hated King James only people. Hated them. Thought they were arrogant. I thought they were misguided. And I wanted nothing to do with them. Boy, did God bring me out. And that's my testimony. I now preach the faith which I once destroyed. But he's establishing here that he didn't sit for years under Peter's teaching, under James's teaching, John, nobody. The Hebrew Roots movement try to convince you that Paul's mentor was the high priest Gamaliel. Jim Staley referred to that several times. And what he's doing, they're trying to establish for you that Rav Shaul, that's how they call him. They don't call him the Apostle Paul. That's a Greek pagan word. They call him Rabbi Saul, which Jesus said, hey, you're not supposed to call him rabbi. But they're trying to establish for you that Paul was actually this great Jewish rabbi who now happened to believe in Yehoshua. And now he's here to teach us that in order to really be saved, we go back and keep all the feasts and keep all the law and be circumcised as much as we're possible. Okay? And then God's grace will kick in. This is exactly what Paul now is trying to destroy. So he establishes that his doctrine did not come from these men. It came from Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, we go on. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So for 14 years, Paul received what he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul's doctrine and his understanding of Old Testament types and shadows was given to him and taught to him by Jesus Christ. He received them of the Lord. He got these revelations. He then transcribed them to what we have in the New Testament. So he's establishing his authority, and his doctrine is not coming from men, but from God himself. So in Galatians chapter 2, that's what he establishes, 14 years. So verse 2, and he's got Titus with him. Now Titus is a Greek. He is pure-blooded Greek, okay? And I went up, Titus Papadopoulos. You could, that was his last name. I just made that up. Okay, but it sounds Greek, right? Titus Papadopoulos. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul's ministry was to preach to the Gentiles. Peter's was to preach to the Jews. And some say, oh, they had two different gospels. There's different gospels for different. That's not what the Bible says. Galatians, now we get to the issue of Paul writing this letter. And he comes out strongly condemning anybody that brings, here we go, any other gospel. There's one gospel, one truth, one salvation, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one Father. This is the issue. Verse 3 of chapter 2. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, Titus Papadopoulos, was compelled to be circumcised after the manner of Jews. Titus wasn't. Paul never said, okay, well, Titus, you know, I know you want to follow Jesus and all, but you have to become a Jew. You have to tap into the Jewish roots, Titus. Be like us Jews. That's what you have to do. Paul never said that to him. Never was signified that to him by the Holy Spirit. Paul never read it in the Old Testament. And Paul knew the Old Testament. Never read it in there. He had no such commandment whatsoever to compel Titus, who was born a Greek. You can't help who you're born from. No compelling commandment whatsoever to compel Titus to live after the manner of the Jews. Not one. So, this goes back now. I was thinking about this. This goes back to Acts chapter 15. This situation, this very understanding, this very teaching was settled by the what we call the church fathers. All right, now they're not Roman Catholic priests. They're not popes. There was a committee of the apostles, the elders, okay, the presbytery, not the Presbyterians, the elders, the presbytery, the older men who had wisdom, who had years of experience, who had Bible knowledge, and they got together as a quorum. They didn't have one person saying, I say that it must be this way, bow to me. They didn't have that. The Holy Ghost led them. It's like, how did they choose who was going to replace Judas? They cast lots. Okay, whatever that is, they cast lots. And God used the randomness of the lot to pick Matthias. And all of those men agreed, this is how we're going to decide this. We're going to let God do it. And that's what they did. And this is what is in Acts chapter 15. They let God lead them as they made the decision. Here's what we're going to say to the Gentiles. Let's look at it. And again, the Hebrew Roots movement hates the entire book of Galatians. They hate the book of Hebrews. They hate Romans. And they hate Acts chapter 15. Because if you read it, no Hebrew Roots person ever tells you, you know, look, if you really want to understand Yeshua, just read Galatians, Hebrews, Romans, and Acts 15. Okay? Just read it. Read it in the King James. Believe exactly what it says. They'll never tell you that. They will tell you that you must listen or adhere to their study. And the way they twist and rest, W-R-E-S-T, the scriptures, you can read Galatians and go, well, according to Paul, we're not saved by the works of the law. By the time they're done teaching you, you will say, well, according to Paul, we have to go back and keep the law. But that's not what it says. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, here's something I picked up from the text. These certain men, I'm not so quick to say these were evil, you know, false brethren moving in. Because if you look at verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. And here's what I get out of this, and I may be wrong. But here you have brethren who come down from Judea. They have it in their mind. And remember, there is no book form New Testament written. Okay? It's in the works. But they may not have much of it at all. They've got the Old Testament. And they have this understanding that, well, you know, you got the Old Testament, God had these commandments, and he said you have to do this. And they were, here's what I see, I think they were limited in their understanding. They saw it in this way, but when Paul and Barnabas came in and said, guys, that's not right, that's not how it is. They got into a disputation with them. Now look, there are dog fights, you know what that is? Two dogs fighting over the same bone. Their fights, dog fights, disputations amongst every classification and group of Christian that there is and has ever been on this planet. No two Christians see everything completely identical. It's not possible. There are areas that I know by way of Scripture that I have to be wrong in, and I don't really see it the way God says it. And for some reason, I can't know everything and totally understand everything the right way. I can't. I'm a man. These men here who came down from Judea, I think they were being honest in what they here. I mean, look at it this way. I've spoken out very clearly, unapologetically, against the Babylonian tongues, the babbling that goes on in a lot of Pentecostal / charismatic / Joel's Army type churches. I have encountered and met and love men who love our ministry. And they love the King James. I met some in Kenya. I had a pastor come by this way. I have a deep respect for him. In their churches, they follow 1 Corinthians 14. First one, then another, then maybe a third, and let one interpret. And this one certain pastor told me that he now is troubled because he sees the apostasy of the word faith moving into what these men would call classic Pentecostalism. Joseph Chambers of Paul Creek Ministries has done tremendous work on exposing Hagin, Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, all of these drunkards who babble this confusion language. And he said, this is not in the Scriptures. I talked to the man on the phone. He said, we follow the Scriptures. King James. Now, I can't say to these guys, well, look, if you're going to be that way and you're going to keep doing that, I can't have anything to do with you. I'll wash my hands of you. You're probably not saved. I'm not going to see you in heaven. I can't do that. That is not my place. And it is not my place to go around telling everybody how wrong they are because I think I'm right on everything. there are going to be disputations. There are going to be issues that between brethren may not ever get resolved or settled. Christian maturity realizes that even though God made both my right and my left hand, look at the difference. One points this way, one points this way. One does this, one does that. God designed them from the same book. They're members of this one body. But they don't always agree, go hand in hand. They don't always see everything exactly the way the other person sees it. And that's how it is in Bible Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, he's a Roman priest, but you know, he's a good guy. You know, he bows and worships and idols and believes in work salvation and angels and, you know, having part of your salvation and saints and other. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about genuine Bible-believing Christians. Men and women who pray and fast and weep and repent and preach the gospel. That's who I'm talking about. No, we probably can't all get along and agree on everything. You don't always agree with me on everything. I don't always agree with you on everything. But we're cut out of the same cloth. And that's what I see here. I see these men from Judea who are teaching what they thought was true. But when Paul and Barnabas came, there was a dissension, there was a disputation with them, and it was no small deal. Well, Paul wouldn't go, well, you know, we'll have to agree to disagree. That wasn't Paul. And that became evident later on in Acts chapter 15 when it came time for Paul to go back around visiting the churches. Mark said, can I go again? Paul said, get out of here. I mean, there was a bad, fierce thing going on between those two. Paul was not one to back down. And Paul said, absolutely not. These guys are not compelled to be circumcised. So it was they determined, verse 2, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They said, okay, why don't we get us, some of our guys, and you all, we'll go to Jerusalem. And we need to settle this. We need to have God teach us what this is. And I'll say this, anybody who is willing to let the Scriptures reprove them, rebuke them, correct them, change their ideologies and their doctrines, anybody willing to let the Bible do that, that man is going to be free. Because I get it. I understand what it's like to just go along with what your denomination or the men who are around you who exert this heavy influence on you, that if you dare say anything that is one-tenth of a degree out of line with what they say, you're ostracized. I get it. When you decide, this is what I did years ago. I took everything that I had ever learned, read about Bible prophecy, about the rapture, about the beast. I took it all, threw it out. God, you show me in this book what you said. That's what I want. I want what you said. I don't want what Jack Van Impe said. I don't want what Tex Mars says. I don't want what the Left Behind guy. I don't want, he's now gone. I don't want theirs. I want it from here. And if they happen to be right, then praise the Lord, so be it. But what I want is not from them. I want it from here. If you'll do that, God will bless you. You'll be free. You'll know that in your mind and your conscience, you believe what this book says. And if man comes along and says something completely different, you just go, you know what? I'm just going to stick with the Bible. You'll find people that will admire you for that. You'll find people that hate your guts. Some of them would be former friends. Okay? So anyway, verse 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Paul's going around saying, look, we've been preaching revival meetings all over the Roman Empire, and I'm telling you, these Gentiles, they are prime for the gospel. They love it. They're eating it up because they have been left so dissatisfied with all this pagan worship and all this fornication they've been doing and all these idols and everything. It leaves them empty. They have nothing. And I come preaching the gospel. Man, they're eating it up. And these Jewish believers are rejoicing over this. They're not going, well, they're not Jews. They're not doing that. They're rejoicing. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now get that. Number one, they are believers. But number two, their baggage that they're still carrying around says Pharisee right on the side of it. What they've done, what they did is what you and I do. Especially those of us who grew up in a certain church setting. We just assumed for years that everything that we heard was exactly true and that everybody else must be wrong. Well, I've now come to the conclusion that yes, everybody else is wrong, but so am I. And so were the good men that I learned under. I don't despise them in any way. I learned something good from every pastor that I had over me. And they all had different ideas about this, that, and the other. But these Pharisees, they were still carrying the baggage of being a Pharisee. Paul knew about this because that's what he was. And he was zealous way more than they were. But see, because of their background, they only saw it one way. And so the Pharisees rose up, and they said, verse 5, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what this is. But here's the difference, I think. Hebrew Roots movement does not believe what the Bible says. They only believe what the Jewish mystics tell them to believe. Therein lies the difference. They're going to make you think they believe the Bible, but they're lying through their teeth. And so anyway, in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter, not Paul, Peter rose up, said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here's my problem. As some say, if Paul had a different gospel than Peter, and if Paul's gospel was only to the Gentiles, while Peter's gospel of works was only to the Jews, why did God choose Peter to be the first one to go to the Gentiles? Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, go read it. Why did God choose Peter to be the first one to break the barrier into the Gentile world and preach? I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it to you because I've had brethren, and I love them. I don't agree with them because they tried to tell me that Peter's gospel was a gospel of works, and they would use one little bitty thing out of Acts chapter 10 to say it. Let's see here. Verse 34 of Acts 10, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And they say, see, he had a gospel of works. Na, 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 na. Keep reading. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. These people also say that Peter did not preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I'm telling you that every time Peter opened his mouth, that's exactly what he said. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Let's see here. Let's get to, okay, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. There wasn't a different gospel in the Old Testament either. Every prophet in the Old Testament wrote toward Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for salvation and belief. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter preached the same gospel that Paul did. And see, I mean, I don't know why some preachers, I have respect for them, I love them, I do not know why they can't see that. Maybe it's the baggage that we bring. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I know that Peter was the first. God chose him specifically to break the barrier and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's read it again. Verse 7. Peter rose up, said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hear, believe, saved. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them. I get frustrated because there is only one gospel. Only one. And it was the same gospel for the Jews and the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, in the coming days, when God is going to restore the remnant of his people, it's going to be through their belief in Jesus Christ. Period. That's Ezekiel prophesying to the four winds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Anyway, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You think about that. Does God purify you by works? So what if you got circumcised? Does that mean you're never going to lust again? Nope. Verse 10, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You could just probably, in that room, just hear a pin drop. After Peter said that, they all, because they knew he was telling the truth. Peter was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. These Pharisees were a Jew. And Peter was reminding them, guys, when we were Jews, when we were nothing but Jews, we went around bragging about how holy and how righteous we were as Pharisees. The truth of it is, and we all know this, we were circumcised and lusting and coveting and lying and boastful. We had lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, just like everybody else did. Circumcision and the holy robes that we wore and the titles we gave to each other and to ourselves meant nothing. And here we are trying to put a yoke on the Gentiles and command that they bear that yoke, when the truth of it is we were never able to bear it either. And we've had the commandments of Moses ever since God gave them to Moses, and the Gentiles have never had it. So why should we inflict upon them a commandment that we never kept ourselves? Every heart in there, you can just see it. It's just every heart in there going, yeah, that's true. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. When I was 9, it was by grace. When I was 30, it was by grace. Now that I'm 50, it is still by grace. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence. You know what Peter did? He spoke the truth. And that word of truth, there's no doubt, was given to him by the Holy Ghost. Because when he said it, they were not able to gainsay nor resist it. I had that experience one time. I have an old friend. And he and I stay in contact every now and then. His family's always been very dear to me. And we both grew up here. And he got out of church, got into everything. One day, just God told me, go see him. Just boom, like that. I didn't even know where he was. He could have been halfway around the world. And I asked somebody, do you know where so-and-so is? Yeah, he lives right over here in town. So I went over to talk to him. Just friend to friend. And he was just in the throes of sin. And I spent a long time talking with him. And his idea was, look, I know I need to be back right with God in church. But every time I do, I fail so miserably and fall back so hard. I'm tired. I know that it won't work. I know it won't last. And I was getting nowhere with him. And finally he said, I got to use the bathroom. I'll be right back. When he left, I was shooting up flares. God, rescue me. And I said, God, just give me something that'll convince him. Because I'm not making any headway here. When he came back, we talked for another 5-10 minutes. And I said something to him to this day. Can't remember a word of it. I said something to him and he stopped. Just like this. And he said, wow, I don't have anything to say against that. That was like a Thursday. That next Sunday, he come down bawling his eyes out. I prayed with him. But he said, Mike, it was the next day. God just tore me apart. Okay? I'm just telling you, when God gets in it, you'll say things and there'll be silence. Because God's people, this is what I believe about all these that were at this group meeting, they were God's men. God's men will always listen to God. And none of us, we have the elders here. That's the men with the long beards and their 70s and 80s and they've been around forever. You know, the deacon board, right? Even the deacon board recognized truth. They all kept silence. Gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this, he's going to quote Scripture now, and you just can't argue with Scripture. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Verse 18. Now James is saying, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, Catholic Church, and from fornication, priests, and from things strangled, a crucifix, and from blood, communion wine. Four things in a Catholic Mass that are present that are specifically forbidden by these elders and apostles. Pollution of idols, fornication, spiritual and physical, things strangled, think of a dead Jesus hanging on a tree, and from the crucifix. I hate the crucifix. I hate it. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Guys, we're not going to forget about Moses. Okay? Moses is going to be remembered. The Jews are still going to keep the things that God gave them. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, who was Silvanus, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now, you know, I like how they wrote this out. This was not done by one man. James did not say, I'll write the letter in my name. He wasn't the Pope. Peter didn't do it either. Neither did Paul. None of these men felt like they were the top dog of the kennel. None of them did. They all knew and believed that the Holy Ghost was in charge of this meeting. And that what we're saying is not coming from just one of us. It's coming from all of us. We all agree. The Holy Ghost has convinced us that when the Gentiles come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by God's grace, we not compel them to become Jews and live after the manner of the Jews. That's not what God saved them for. God saved them to raise up a people of His name through the Gentiles. They're just like us. So He says, so it's the group, the apostles and elders and brethren. Not some hierarchy of the cardinals and the denominational leaders. It's not that. It's the brethren. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. See how they include it together? The Hebrew roots people hate that. To whom we gave no such commandment. We never said that. All of us apostles are in agreement. All of us elders, all the brethren that met with us, we're all in agreement. We never, if there are people telling you, you've got to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, they didn't get it from us. We didn't say it. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. I love that. To send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. When they read it, they didn't say, well, that was written in Greek. But in the original Hebrew, it would have said, our sentence is, you got to keep the law of Moses. Torah. You must be Torah observant. We keep Torah. That's not what they said. They received it with joy. And they appreciated the consolation because it was a burden. Still is. I love the Jews. I love them. I love the nation of Israel. I love Benjamin Netanyahu. I think he ought to run for president of the United States of America. I wish we had a leader like that. And I know that man is lost and undone as a Jew. But I love him, and I love the people of Israel. And they are just as rotten as the Bible says they are. And they're full of corruption. They're full of guile. They're running conspiracies. No doubt in my mind about it. Because the whole Hebrew roots movement comes from the work of the mystic rabbis who had familiar spirits. No doubt in my mind that they have infiltrated Christianity and are trying to capsize the boat. But I love them. They are God's people, and God is going to save them. But they have to realize that their pretended Torah observance is not going to get them anywhere. It never has, and it never will. When God saves them, He's going to save them the same way he saved you and me as Gentiles. That's how he's going to do it. No difference whatsoever. That I'm sure of. We'll get more into, if you want to do your own study, it was a blessing putting this together. Romans, and just look at what the New Testament says about circumcision. All right? We know it's given. We know it's right. But we also know, Jesus set this forth, and if you ever do a study of Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament. And what you see in Jesus teaching clearly is that he is taking the religion of the Jews, which is all about the outside, and turning it inward to the inner man, because that's where the gospel abides. And they resented it. They hated him for it. But if you do that study, you'll see that. So you'll understand that circumcision is not the circumcision of the flesh, beneficial or necessary for your salvation. Because God saved Abram before he ever circumcised him. He gave him promises before he ever had him circumcised. Same with us Gentiles. The circumcision was only a seal of what God had already done in his life. Same way with baptism, water baptism. It's only the sign of what God has already done. Anyway, do that study, and we'll pick up on that next week. It's a wonderful thing. A lot of scriptures there to read, but it all says this one common thing, that circumcision, the real circumcision, is what's the circumcision of the heart. Getting rid of this flesh. Cast it aside so that which is the inner man can be seen. All right? God bless you. I love you. I love this study. It's a blessing for me. I hope it's a blessing for you. Continue to pray for us. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.